In your Bible, please, the letter to the Hebrews. The Bible is a very personal book, but it is not about you, and it is not about me. It's about Him. The Bible is the progressive, personal revelation of Almighty God. Who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do. The Bible is about you and about me, as it concerns our relationship to Him. It's not a book of principles about how I should live my life. It is a personal revelation of the One who is life and my personal need of Him. Saying that, we find ourselves this morning at the fourth chapter, verse 12. Fourth chapter, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us Jews hold fast our confession. For we Jews have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us Jews therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Word of God is alive and dynamically energized. I think I shared with you on a previous occasion one of the opportunities that really wasn't provided we took. When we went to the campus of University of Penn, and in the center compound there at that university, took a small box and put the Bible underneath that box and stepped back and waited until there were enough of the student body congregating in that area, and then proceeded to say, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And of course, others were wondering who these idiots were, but they sort of began to look at this box, and as has always been, the power suggestion is very real. I think I heard someone say, "Yes, it's moving." And then I went over and took up the box and picked up the Word of God and said, "It is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword," and began to have the opportunity then to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is. But you see, the good news had to be prefaced by the bad news. And so what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us of here is the bad news as to what the Word of God accomplishes first before it accomplishes finally the purpose for which it was sent. It is alive and powerful, energized, and cutting. It is more cutting, sharper than any two-edged sword. Men more than I think women, although women probably more than men use knives. You're always in that sacred place in the house, you know, the kitchen. And knives are very important to a good chef. In fact, the sharper the knife, the better the job can be accomplished by the good chef. Certainly, that's true in the hospital as well. You don't want to have to go under the knife. But the desire of our heart is that that instrument is the finest it could be. It's sharpened to the nth degree, and the one wielding it knows exactly how best to accomplish the purpose of surgery. And so it is with the Word of God. The picture there, though, needs some clarification, for it seems, and I'm reading, of course, from the King James, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is totally cutting through. It's not the idea of, you know, separating one from another, but it is the pervasiveness and the piercingness, the specificness of how God's Word accomplishes the purpose for which He has given it. And the first purpose for which God has given His Word is that it permeates, it penetrates, it cuts through, it goes all the way through man's spiritual need. That's the first emphasis here. It is that which pierces totally the soul and the spirit. The purpose for which God has revealed Himself in His Word is that in seeing Him, man might see himself. And in seeing himself, recognize his need. Because the Word of God, as it pierces through the soul and the spirit, pierces to the depths of our spiritual core and reveals that we are rotten. Surgery oftentimes is performed, and that which is there can be cut out with the hope that then it is no longer corrupting the rest of the body, the organs. But we know that so often after the surgery, the same cancer or the same pervasive sickness and disease comes back. Well, God's Word reveals completely man's need spiritually, for we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You'll notice also the word, it pierces through totally the joints and the marrow. That's the natural need of man being now laid open. Mankind goes through most of his experience at least not overtly recognizing or acknowledging his spiritual need, but he does always recognize and seems to be preoccupied with his physical need, his everyday need. The natural man. Well, the Word of God penetrates the natural man. And in so doing, shows man, naturally, in this body, has Fournoy this morning made reference to some spots that, you know, he's seen there. He says, I guess I'm supposed to get those before I go on. And I said to him, yes. no hesitation on my part. Why? Because every day we see what we are. A decaying, mortal, created being. And the Word of God is designed to pierce through that so that man would recognize that this is not what is ultimate. This is temporary. This is fleeting. This is dying. See, the Word of God is powerful in that it penetrates to the very depths of man's spiritual core. It penetrates to the very essence of man's being, spiritually and naturally. We are a spiritual being. We are a natural, fleshly being. For some of us, I think the other aspect may be suspect to some degree. We're thinking beings as well. Did you notice the Word of God was sent forth, its design and its purpose is to penetrate fully, to cut through all the way to the joints and marrow, and is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We are a thinking and volitional creation of God. And the scripture, the revelation that God has given, is for man to recognize, to realize who God is and his need of him. Now we know that God accomplishes that through the ministry of the preaching of the word, energized, powered by the Holy Spirit. But the word of God is that which is the instrument to accomplish man recognizing and understanding. That's why in the natural man, without the outside supernatural work of God, man thinks wrong. He doesn't put it together. He is incapable of really understanding what it's all about. It ain't Alfie. It's God. The Word of God reveals it. And it goes to the very seat of man again with reference to the thoughts and intentions of his heart. The scriptures do reveal a God who is all powerful. But a God who uniquely has created us in his own image, in his own likeness, and then provides an opportunity for man to respond to his heart of love from his heart of need. He doesn't coerce anyone. The Word of God cuts the man's spiritual, his natural, his intellectual, his volitional need. Come on over for just a moment to Psalm 139. And over these last several weeks, going into the hospital and having opportunity to be with Marika and with Dudley. There were times when we were able to share the Word of God, allow God's words to accomplish the purpose for which He has given them. And in that sense, we shared those words of comfort and encouragement, those words of hope, those words of faith. Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak evil against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The power of God's word. Well, back to Hebrews. As we said earlier, the Word of God is not a book that provides principles for us to live our life by. It's the personal revelation of Almighty God. And the personal application of the Word of God is one of relationship. It reveals Him and our need of Him. So you notice verse 13, neither is there any created thing, any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. As we just read from Psalm 139, there's no place to hide. He is there. The Word of God that reveals Him reveals us in our need of Him. And notice, it strips away everything. For there is every creature exposed in His sight. All things are naked, stripped away of anything that could cover up what indeed is true of us. And open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's an interesting word there, open. Have you ever seen or I don't know of anyone here that's probably had a tracheotomy? Oh, right, that's right, Maurice. Yes, that's right. Good? Okay. It's the opening of the neck. Neck is a very vulnerable place. The picture is that the Word of God opens up the neck. And in the context that we're seeing, and you're going to see immediately again the reference to the high priest, is the sacrifice that the high priest would bring. The sacrifices that the high priest would bring. And the neck would be cut. You ever hear the expression? Maybe you've used it. I've laid my neck on the line. That's what the Word of God does. It lays us on the line. Open to apart from the grace of God, death. Neither is there any creature that is not exposed in His sight. But all things are naked and opened up. The neck is exposed to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And that King James expression, you see up there, we're talking about the Word of God, and God and His Word, inseparable. The writer of Hebrews is using a very picturesque expression where he says, with whom we have to give an account. With whom we have to give our word. I sometimes read this and it immediately comes to mind. It's my word against His word. That's nolo contendere. With whom we have to give the word. Whom we have to give an account. Remember what Jesus said? Well, he said, yeah, I remember a lot of things. Well, in specific, come on over to Matthew's Gospel chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel chapter 12. Reading from verse 34 of Matthew chapter 12. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the what? The heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be declared right, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Better watch my mouth. Yeah, but the issue here is that the mouth gives expression of what is in the heart. And the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? God. Remember Romans chapter 3? Sure you do. Come on over there for just a moment. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the soul, the spirit, the joints, the marrow, the intents, the thoughts of the heart. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow, that's an ugly picture. The picture of sin's domination and defilement and detachment. Boy, I'm glad that's not me. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law that, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Back to Hebrews, you see. Do you see the passion of this Jewish evangelist for his people? Any evangelist worth his salt, because if he is, he's under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, reveals our rottenness. Because when the Word of God goes forth, God has said, I will not let it return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I have sent it for. And conviction of sin is so necessary. If there is to be a conversion, if there is to be a transformation, a regeneration, a glorious change that only God can bring. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened. Expose the neck to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Bad news. Bad news. Good news. Next verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Here's the solution to sin. It has been in the revelation that God has given through God's provision, the shedding of blood, and under the law, the whole Levitical system over which the high priest and the priesthood dispensed the forgiveness of God by the offering up of the sacrifices in behalf of the people. Seeing then, we have such a great high priest. And throughout this whole letter, it is inseparable. Come on back just to chapter 2. In verse 16, where the writer of Hebrews wants to get this emphasis of how God's mercy has been extended to the Jew. For verily he took not hold of angels. This was not the object of his redemptive work. But he got a hold of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation, my translation says, propitiation, to allow the satisfying of the holy righteous demands of God, propitiation for sins of the people. The high priest that the writer of Hebrews is setting forth is none other than God, the eternal Son, who entered into human experience, who is the Son of God, the High Priest, who sacrificed himself in our behalf to care for the whole issue of sin, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The work's done. The picture first painted is one of hopelessness as the Word of God accomplishes its purpose for which it is sent forth. Woe is not condemned! That's what he's trying to get through to the Jew. But here's the hope. It's been our hope from the beginning. That's why we are to hold to the confession that there's a high priest, there's the anointed of God, there's the promise of God that there is redemption provided by him. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we Jews have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tested, tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Oh, this is an interesting, beautiful picture of hope that is set forth. For we Jews have not a high priest which cannot. Here's the positive. You see that double negative. Here's what we have. A sympathetic priest that is touched with the feelings of our weakness. See, that's why he took on human flesh. And some translations would set forth this truth in this way. For we Jews have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested in our likeness, sin apart. And so there's this possibility of what is being stated here, that he came in the likeness of human flesh, Philippians chapter 2, but the likeness, because he did not take on the sinful nature of man, bypassing that by way of the virgin birth. So he came and was tested in every way as a man, yet different in that there was no sin in him as far as his nature. And that very well may be what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In fact, that is something that is true, supported by the Word of God. But also, in most of our translations, it seems to be saying that he was in the likeness of our flesh, tested like we are tested. He went through the same kinds of testings, and yet he did not sin. Both of those are true. He, of course, is Almighty God, who bypassed having a sin nature by supernaturally entering into human experience, but he was a real man, and he died in a real body, and he was raised in a body which is now glorified, and he is seated at the right hand. And in that sense, it would seem that the Scriptures very, very clearly say, we're going to recognize him throughout eternity as one who has taken on our humanity and still bears the wound. That's amazing. It's mind-boggling. But he also, and you remember, in Matthew chapter 4, when he went up into the wilderness, after fulfilling the righteousness of being declared the one who would come, that's why he said to John, when John said, I don't want to baptize you. I need you baptized. No, that the righteousness of God be fulfilled. This is what is needed. I am the anointed one coming. He went up into the wilderness and he was tested. He was tempted by the devil, by the evil one. How was he tested? First, as a man. It says he went up into the mount and he hungered. Satan said, "You hungry? If you're the Son of God, no problem. No problem. Command that the stones be made bread." See, we're tested in the flesh as men. So is he. We have needs. Real, legitimate needs. And we want those needs met. It's the nature of the beast. But may I remind you that he is all that we need. And that's what Jesus did. He did not meet his physical need apart from looking to the Father, from whence his need would be met in his time. And he used the word of God to accomplish that. Tell you what. You see all of the kingdoms of the world. And I don't know how, you talk about a PowerPoint presentation. I mean, the evil one did a job on this. But scriptures are very clear. It takes Jesus up high pinnacle. He says, all of this, I'll give it to you. All the world. Does this world have an allurement to us? Have an attraction? Oh yeah, big time. In such that in the natural man, we hold on. We do. We grasp it tight. It isn't until by the grace of God, in his ways, and sometimes by necessity of what he has provided in medicines and every way else, he allows us to let go. Because we hold on. And of course, the offer was a legitimate one because we had surrendered the rule. Right, of Hebrews said man was placed in this world to have domination, to rule over it, everything. But he forfeited that by sin. And so the evil one now has the prince and power of the air, the prince of this world, says, I'll give it to you. Didn't succumb to that test either, did he? No. Again, using the word of God, Satan is dismissed. Because on each test, it was the volitional aspect of the man that was put to the test. Who are you going to trust to take care of your needs and your wants and your desires? Yourself? Or, as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. When he went to the garden, he was tested. Father, if there be some other way in which to accomplish the purpose for which you have sent me, if this cup might pass, but not my will, thine be done. He was in always tested like we, yet sin apart and without sin. Let us then, verse 16, let us Jews therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the opportune time. Now is the day of salvation, has been this message. Oh, what hope is there if we neglect so great salvation which is now being offered? Now is the day. Learn the lesson of the Jews in the past. They did not enter into the rest because of unbelief. Now is the day to believe. The throne of grace. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7, it says, in whom, which is referenced back, of course, to Jesus the Christ, verse 5, in whom, Jesus the Anointed, we have redemption. Set free through His blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Chapter 2, and you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us in our need, in our weakness, in our infirmities. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through the Anointed, the Messiah Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so the writer of Hebrews says in these closing verses of chapter 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our confession. For we Jews have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the infirmities, with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tested, like as we, yet without sin. Let us Jews therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. How shall we neglect so great salvation? Thank you, Father, again, for the revelation that you have given of yourself and how that revelation reveals us in need of the one who is life. And that by your grace and mercy, through faith, we are declared right before you in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.